and turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We'll be continuing our sermon series that I began last week on 2 Corinthians. Let me open this teaching time with a prayer. Father, as we meditate upon your word, I pray that you would comfort us. I pray that you would shape our thinking so that we will think what is true when we are experiencing affliction, when we are facing persecution. And I pray that this passage from your word would deepen our fellowship with you. I pray that you would help me to teach it well, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we saw at the beginning of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul blessed God for being the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. In verses 4 through 7, we're going to see that word comfort show up again in the text 9 more times, and it's noun and verb forms. Those are highlighted in blue. So that's clearly the main topic. And we'll see that comfort in this passage also comes in the context of suffering and tribulation, affliction, trouble. Those words show up 7 times, 2 different words. You can see those in the red highlighting colors. As we mature, we realize that merely avoiding stress and seeking our own personal comfort is not what life is all about. As we age, we make disciples. We marry a spouse. We have children. We come into leadership of a local church. We care for aging parents. And each of the experiences ties us to a growing web of relationships with other people. And the sufferings and joys of those people often affect us as much as if we ourselves were experiencing those same joys and sorrows. What parent has not put forth difficult labor to benefit their child? What parent has not grieved over watching their own child suffer, willing to suffer in their place if it would take away their suffering? As Paul and Timothy drill down into a theology of comfort for the Corinthian church here, they show us that suffering is a gift from God which must be stewarded for the comfort and salvation of other people. Suffering is a gift from God which must be stewarded for the comfort and salvation of other people. With that as context, let me read my translation of the passage, starting at verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. May the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, be blessed. He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, the one who comforts us in all our stress, in order for us to be empowered to comfort those in any stress, by means of the comfort by which we ourselves are being comforted by God. Because, inasmuch as the sufferings of the Anointed One are abounding among us, so our comfort also abounds through the Anointed One. So whether we are distressed for the sake of y'all's comfort and salvation, or whether we are comforted on account of y'all's comfort and salvation, the exertion is in the enduring of the same sufferings which we are also suffering. So our hope concerning y'all is confirmed, knowing that even as y'all are partners of the sufferings, thus y'all also are of the comfort. As we look at the meaning of this, it's very rich. Remember that the word mercy at the end of verse 3 consistently means forgiveness of sins in the scriptures. And so that focuses what the meaning of comfort is here. And that focuses the meaning of comfort in a different direction than we usually use that word comfort in our contemporary culture. We think of comfort in terms of physical soothing, comfort food, right? Or a comfortable couch. Or we might associate comfort with luxury and style. But as I pointed out in my last sermon here in 2 Corinthians 1, and in other Bible passages, such as Hebrews 6:17, 2 Thessalonians 2:16, biblical comfort, although it doesn't leave the body out, is focused on the soul. And it is defined as hoping in God's promise of salvation, trusting Jesus to make us right with God, and having a heart that is at rest in God's eternal life. That is the focus of comfort in the terminology that Paul is using here. It is a spiritual comfort for your soul. So in verse 4, the Apostle Paul opens with the statement that God the Father is the one who comforts us in all our affliction. The Greek word for affliction or tribulation or trouble is not necessarily describing a special spiritual experience. I'm feeling afflicted. That just sounds pretentious. Nor does it necessarily mean that you did something wrong and you're being punished for it. You're not in trouble because you did something wrong. It literally means pressure. So I'd prefer to use the word stress as a translation here. And this opens up a lot more of everyday life for you to anticipate God's comfort in, if we think of it in terms of stress. In fact, it opens up all of life to receive God's comfort in, because God's word says here that God comforts us in all, each and every circumstance we face of stress. And from the books of Acts and Corinthians, we can form some idea of the stresses that these Christians in first century Greece faced. There were economic pressures. In chapter 8, Paul mentions neighboring Macedonian Christians who were in deep poverty. In chapters 11 and 12, Paul mentions that when he was planting the church in Corinth earlier, he had worked a full-time job because he thought it was too much of an economic burden to place on that little church to ask them for a salary, even though he could have by rights. Do you find yourself wondering how you're going to pay all your bills, plus the rent and the car repairs? God will comfort you under that stress. There's also the stress of temptation. The temple of Aphrodite and Corinth reportedly kept thousands of male and female prostitutes busy. And Paul mentioned the problem of burning with lust in 1 Corinthians 7 and of sexual immorality in the church, 1 Corinthians 5. And we know from secular historians that alcoholism was rampant in Corinth. It's said that when in the ancient Greek plays, whenever a character was portrayed from the city of Corinth, they were always portrayed drunk. Do you experience stress from having to fight against impure desires and sometimes even losing to them? God the Father will comfort you under the stress of fighting sin. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, we're assured that he will do more than merely comfort you in the stress of temptation. He will sovereignly keep your temptations from being more than you can withstand, and he will provide a way out. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested above what you are able, but rather he will make together with the test also the way out for the ability to undergo it. We also know that many Christians throughout the Mediterranean world of the New Testament suffered the stress of persecution as a result of their faith in Jesus. Hebrews 10:32 mentions Christians that were made a public spectacle of, insulted, oppressed, and robbed of their possessions. And later on in 2 Corinthians 11:24, Paul lists some of his own experiences of persecution. From the Jews, 5 times I received 39 lashes from a whip. 3 times I was beaten with rods. that makes touch screens work. There we go. Are you suffering some form of discrimination or ridicule or ostracism as a result of your choice to follow Jesus? God, your Father, will comfort you through that. Now, how does God encouragement to us through visits and talks with other Christians? That's one of the personal ways God brings comfort to us. In Acts 14, 21, Luke describes how Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium. In 32, Judas and Silas comforted and strengthened the. Jesus' own preaching is described with the same Greek word for comfort or encouragement. Luke 3, verse 18, with many other encouragements, he announced good news to the people. And God also records promises of future blessings for us in the Bible. And that comforts us. Consider what Jesus said in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 4 through 12. What are the parallel statements with they shall be comforted? They will inherit the earth. They will be satisfied. They will receive mercy. They shall see God. They will be called sons of God. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. Your reward is bountiful in heaven. Those are marvelous promises which God's word gives to us and comforts us. This is true of all the word of God written in the Holy Bible. Your heart may be troubled so you can't sleep at night. Then you do a little devotional or Bible reading or a scripture verse that you previously memorized or a song that puts the word of God to music comes to mind. And it profoundly changes the way you were thinking about things. And peace comes to you. God does that through his word. So we should make it a regular habit to go to the Bible to be comforted by God. Finally, in addition to the comfort of God's word and the comfort of Christian fellowship, God sends the Holy Spirit to bring comfort personally to our hearts. In the Gospel of John, the Spirit is called the Comforter, using the same Greek word for comfort here. John 14, 16, I will pray the Father, said Jesus, and he will give you another helper, a comforter, a paraclete, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you do know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. In 1 Corinthians 2:11, Paul explained that the Holy Spirit works primarily through our thoughts, our minds. No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, as for us, we receive not the Spirit of the world, but rather the Spirit who came out of God, in order that we might know the things freely given to us by God. For who knew the mind of the Lord? Who will instruct him? Yet we have the mind of Christ. And here's something else about God's comfort. It's teleological. It's driving towards a purpose. There's a reason for it. When God touches your life to bring comfort to your heart and soul, Paul tells us here in verse 4 that it is in order for us to be empowered, or that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble or stress or affliction. It's in order that we may be able to comfort others. The reason God comforts us by his Spirit and his word and his people is to make us able to comfort other people. Now, you may be saying, but I'm drowning in stressful circumstances. How could I possibly comfort anybody else? Paul answers that question at the end of verse 4. Who comforts us in all our stress in order for us to be empowered to comfort those in any stress? How? With or by means of the comfort by which we ourselves are being comforted by God. First, God comforts us in order to give us the power, the ability to comfort others. That Greek word can or be able to comfort is the same word from which we get the English word dynamite. It means power. And when God comforts us with his spirit and word and church, he is giving us his power to comfort others. Now, you may not feel very able in and of yourself, but God is saying he will enable you by his power to comfort others. Now, you may feel like there are certain circumstances beyond your ability to share comfort in. For instance, I have never experienced a murder in my family. So I don't know experientially how I could ever comfort someone whose loved one has been murdered. But according to God's word, God comforts me so that I will be able to comfort others in any affliction. Any affliction whatsoever. And that means potentially I could comfort someone who has experienced a murder in their family, because God will supply the power for me to accomplish his will to comfort others. And according to this verse, the comfort that God gives us is the very thing God wants us to share with others. He's not asking you to give anything more than what he's already given you to give away. You don't have to work up anything or make up anything to share. Every comfort we share with others is simply passing along a message God has already given us to share. It's like I hand you a gift and I say, give that gift to someone else. I'm not asking you to come up with a gift for them. God's not asking that. He gives us the gift to pass away. So in the present tense, Paul declares that even now we are being comforted by God. That process is ongoing. Simply because you haven't noticed it doesn't mean it's not there. At any given moment in your life, God is comforting you to equip you with a comfort you can share with someone else. In verse 5, the correlation between the sufferings of Christ among us and the comfort through Christ is stated as a fact. There has always been and always will be the same amount of comfort from God for us as there is suffering for God among us. What are the sufferings of Christ among us? Paul is talking about a suffering which is ours, which we share abundantly in, which is abounding in among us, which flows over into our lives, depending on which translation you're using. Those are the words you see. This must mean that the suffering which the apostles, and any Christian by extension, face as a result of following Jesus as the anointed Messiah. This is the suffering we face as a result of following Jesus. Paul uses the synonymous phrase, afflictions or distresses of Christ, in this way in Colossians 1, verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, this is kind of strange language. It is not to say that Christ didn't suffer enough on the cross to pay for your sins. That's not what that's saying. This is not atoning suffering. What this is saying is that in God's providence, there will be hardships which Christians must suffer for the sake of the church between Christ's resurrection and Christ's return. And Paul's happy to take some of that on himself. And we know from the book of Acts that Paul did indeed suffer persecution from Jews who tried to stop him from preaching the gospel. They beat him up. They weaponized court systems against him. They tried to assassinate him. But Paul was confident that inasmuch as the sufferings of Christ flow over or abound among us, so our comfort also overflows or abounds through Christ. This identification between suffering for Christ and being comforted by Christ also is a result of our mystical union with Christ. He himself suffers when his people suffer. Before Paul was converted and changed his name, he was persecuting Christians in Jerusalem. Then Jesus confronted him about it on the road to Damascus and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, Saul hadn't done anything to Jesus, but Jesus somehow felt the experience of the persecution that Saul had been perpetrating against the Christians in Jerusalem. So the suffering of Christians for Christ is also felt as suffering by Christ himself. And that truth is not only true for the apostles, it's also true for you. How can I be sure that I'll always have comfort to share with anybody in trouble? Because I'm suffering for Christ. And God always sees to it that there is as much comfort through Christ as there is suffering for Christ. Psalm 94:19 puts it, according to the multitude of my sorrows in my heart, your comforts have given joy to my soul. This flows back to verse 3. We bless God because he sovereignly arranged for this to be the case. And so he is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. 1 Peter 4:1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for y'all in the flesh, y'all also must start arming yourselves with the same resolution. And verse 13 of 1 Peter 4, just as you all have fellowship with the sufferings of Christ, keep rejoicing in order that also in the unveiling of his glory, y'all may rejoice. In verse 6, Paul draws the analogy to his own suffering. The indicative moods of the verbs in Greek here are tell us that the apostles have actually experienced these things. We are distressed, afflicted. We are comforted. They have actually experienced those things. In 2 Corinthians 6:4, Paul had mentioned how he had endured stress and deprivations and restrictions in order to carry out his ministry. In his commentary on this passage, John Calvin wrote that Paul's afflictions tended to promote the comfort of believers, as furnishing them with occasion of confirmation on their perceiving that he willingly suffered and endured with fortitude so many hardships for the sake of the gospel. His personal consolation flowed out to the whole church, inasmuch as they concluded that God who had sustained and refreshed him in his emergency would in like manner not be wanting to them. Thus their welfare was promoted. And everyone who's been involved in ministry with people knows that highs and lows like this come with the territory. But in the church planting ministry of the apostles, it was all for the sake of the comfort and salvation of the people in the church. Later on in 2 Corinthians, Paul and Timothy wrote, "For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." And I, 2 Corinthians 4:15, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls." And he says in 2 Timothy 2:10, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory." Didn't matter whether it was making Paul and Timothy feel good or not. What mattered was whether people were finding comfort in the good news about Jesus and getting saved. As I've mentioned before, there was stress that the apostles faced from the Jewish proselytizers who wanted Christians to convert back to earning standing with God through following the law of Moses. There was stress from the sinful lifestyles of pagans who wanted Christians to join with them in the same flood of dissipation in which they were engaged. There was stress from their old sinful nature that bucks against God's authority and wants to chase fleshly whims. And there's stress from the supernatural world of unclean spirits that puts lies and fears and lusts into our minds. Christians are harassed from all sides. And you combine that with living in a world which has been broken by human sin, and in a church community even, composed of saved sinners who are not entirely sanctified yet. Stress and suffering is inevitable. And this matches what Paul said to other churches. Acts 14:21, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, bracing up the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, "It is necessary that through many stresses, we are to enter the kingdom of God. But Paul and Timothy believed in Jesus despite all the opposition. They appropriated God's comfort in persecution. They persevered in sharing the gospel. And now, these people who heard Paul's preaching in Corinth must themselves cling to faith in Jesus, appropriate God's comfort in whatever afflictions they face, and persevere in spreading the good news about Jesus' salvation to still others. And that very salvation and comfort, which is what is effective, says verse 6, in producing the energy behind enduring suffering for the sake of Christ. Paul uses a Greek word from which we get our English word energy to describe the connection between salvation comfort and enduring suffering. It emphasizes the effort of the work. And for that reason, I'm not enthusiastic about translating it with the word experience as if it were a passive thing. It takes mental effort on our part to connect God's comfort and salvation with enduring suffering. If the apostles had not been willing to put out effort and suffer in gospel ministry, well, the Corinthians would never have heard the gospel and been saved. And if the Corinthians had not been saved, there would have been no willingness to endure suffering for Christ. But since they believed that Jesus is the Christ and were therefore saved, and since God gave comfort commensurate with the suffering they endured, they were willing and able to endure persecution alongside the apostles. And within 40-odd years of the writing of this letter, that is by the year 100 AD, 18% of the world had heard the gospel, and there was a church in every province of the Roman Empire. That's the result of this willingness to suffer, knowing the comfort of God will always be there. So since the church in Corinth is suffering persecution, Paul and Timothy reckon that things are all right because it means the consolation and comfort of God will also surely be with them. Paul and Timothy saw it as a foregone conclusion. It's already steadfast, firmly grounded, unshaken, no question about it. Now, this goes against our natural way of thinking. We tend to think that we're best off when we're rich and carefree, right? The biblical mindset, however, is that you are better off in the midst of stress, trusting Jesus and receiving God's comfort. You're better off in the midst of stress, trusting Jesus and receiving God's comfort. And notice once again the absolute correlation of partaking or sharing in suffering with getting the comfort. If the suffering for Christ is there, the comfort will be too. Now, at this point, it may go without saying, but I'll mention this just to make sure there's not a misunderstanding. The wisdom literature in the Bible teaches us not to seek suffering, okay? Not to bring suffering upon ourselves through doing what's foolish. That's not what this is talking about. But at the same time, passages like this in 2 Corinthians teach us not to try to avoid suffering for the sake of Christ, but to see it as a blessing when God allows it into our lives. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, because the kingdom of heaven is there, said Jesus in Matthew 5:10. A man who is steadfast in trial is blessed, said James, because after he has proved himself genuine, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to those who love him. Peter said the same thing. After y'all have suffered a few things, the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself renew you. He will confirm and strengthen and establish you. This hope of which Paul writes in verse 7 is more than just the confidence that you will be comforted during trials in this life. This hope extends into the age to come, when we'll be glorified in eternity with our Savior in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 says it explicitly, "For what is our hope? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus?" Colossians 1:27. Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's the hope of glory that we have. Suffering for Christ, receiving the comfort that comes in that, is all done in the hope of glory, being glorified ourselves, living in the glory of Jesus our Savior in the future. Somewhere around the year 400, I'm trying to remember what ethnicity he was. I think he may have been Syrian. Pastor preached a sermon series on 2 Corinthians, and in God's providence, those sermons have been preserved. And so I'll quote something that the conclusion from Chrysostom's sermon here. So then grieve not when thou art in affliction, considering with whom thou hast fellowship and how thou art purified by trials and how great gain is thine. And I might just summarize what we've covered by saying it in this way. Let's draw in God's comfort through reading and listening to God's word, through welcoming the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, praying for the Spirit's help and comfort, through encouraging and being encouraged by the community of the church. Consider passages like 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are also doing. And Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another throughout each day as long as it is called today. Draw in God's comfort through his word, his spirit, and his people. And then share out the comfort which God gives you. God has comforted you because he intends for you to share that comfort with others. Make a personal visit to someone. Write or type a personal word of encouragement to someone. God is comforting you in your stresses to equip you with comfort to share with someone else. Who is that someone else?